Morning.
Good morning.
Boy, it is sure fun to watch our worship team growing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now that all four of them are singing, they're going to have to figure out who the director is. I understand there's a couple of different directors.
Director's still directing.
Lindsay's still in charge.
So I have a real quick one for you this morning. I couldn't resist. So I guess the linguists have discovered that pigs don't really speak pig Latin. They speak Portuguese. All right, well, grab your Bibles. We're going to continue our journey through 1 Peter this morning. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1. And excited, as always, to just be waiting on our Heavenly Father to speak into our lives and keep guiding us on this journey of following Him. So 1 Peter 1, I hope you're getting more and more excited about being holy. That's been our topic for the last couple of weeks. And if you remember verse 16, if you just glance up there, it says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." So we're going to call this week part two of Help with Holiness, or More Help with Holiness, or something like that. And I'd like to begin with a question, not a question that you need to answer out loud. Actually, there's going to be a couple of questions. I just want you to think about this with me for a minute. What gave David the confidence to go and stand in front of Goliath? Even before that, what gave him the confidence to brag in front of all those other army men who were shaking in their boots, you know, not scared to go out there? He just boasted. He said, "Isn't somebody going to do something?" What gave him the confidence to go and boast in front of King Saul? Remember, the Bible says King Saul was head and shoulders taller than everyone else in Israel. And he went in there boasting about taking care of this Goliath problem. King Saul even said to him, "David, you can't fight him. He's your kid. He's been a warrior since he was a kid. You can't fight him." What gave David the confidence to even boast in front of Goliath and both of the armies, the Philistine army and the Israeli army? I believe the answer is pretty obvious, because it's exactly what David said. He believed that God was with him. He believed that he was God's man and that God can do anything. He had tested it when he was a shepherd boy, and he believed it. And brothers and sisters, the verses that we're going to look at in 1 Peter this morning, I believe, in those verses, Peter is giving us the same confidence. Through three different statements that he makes, I believe he's just trying to give us this assurance that God is with us, that you can live a holy life. God will help you. He is on your side. So we're going to look at these three ideas together. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord in heaven, we do just worship you together this morning, Father. Our great God, maker of heaven and earth, Lord, and the lover of our souls. Lord, we worship you. We thank you for this time to meet together. Lord, we thank you for these songs that we've just been singing together in praise and worship of you. Lord, as we look at your word today, would you be the one speaking, Lord? I pray, get me out of the way. And Lord, would you speak into my own heart and every single heart here this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So just one more quick thought before we look at these three ideas. I believe that here, these are some things that evidently helped Peter. Right? They gave Peter confidence. He went from being the person who denied the Lord and was hiding in an upper room from the Roman soldiers, to going out and boldly proclaiming his faith, even though he was arrested and beaten several times and thrown in prison, etc. Wow. So they evidently gave him quite a bit of confidence as well. So let's look at them together. We're actually picking up one of the thoughts that we left off with last week. The first thought, the first reason you can have this confidence that God is with you is because you were redeemed with precious blood. If you look at verse 18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So Jesus had to pay a price for you, and it was a high price. The idea behind this word redeemed is ransomed, to liberate by payment of a ransom, to pay a price, to set a captive free. And he didn't do it with money, right? Jesus didn't come with silver or gold. These verses even tell us that even those things are perishable, even silver and gold. You know, if you've ever had silver, every time you get it out, pretty much you got to polish it all up again because it's starting to tarnish. But Jesus couldn't have even redeemed us with those things, according to the Bible, because the Bible says the soul that sins must die. So how did he redeem us? By shedding his own precious blood for us. And these verses go on to say, I think it's interesting, that he redeemed us from our futile way of life. The New King James puts that from our aimless conduct. And I know some people may chafe at that idea a little bit. They may say, wait a minute, my life is not futile or aimless. But just think for a minute about Solomon. Remember the book of Ecclesiastes? Here's the richest man, or one of the richest men in the world, King Solomon. And he's got the intellect to go along with it. And so he said, I'm going to test it all. I'm going to see what brings me the greatest joy and happiness and satisfaction. So he tested, you know, having all the riches, having all the, as he put it, the pleasures of women, having all the pleasures of entertainment, having all the fame and fortune. And he concludes in the book of Ecclesiastes that it is all absolutely meaningless. Meaningless. And apart from the Lord being in our lives, brothers and sisters, I propose to you that this earthly life is kind of meaningless. You know, why get up and do it over and over? Day after day, so many people have come to that conclusion, right? Apart from the Lord, it's meaningless. But you and I have been redeemed from that life. And we've been redeemed from it with precious blood. Peter says it's precious. Now, I haven't gone and double-checked on this, but I have read that many of the major denominations in our country have done away with all discussion of the blood. They've taken it out of their writing. They've taken it out of their readings. They just don't talk about it anymore. They say it's crude and barbaristic, and it reminds them of animal sacrifice. But Peter says it is precious. Now, we're not 100% sure he was standing right there at the cross. A lot of people believe he may have been watching from a little bit of a distance. We know his buddy, John, was right there, right? John and Peter were part of that inner circle that belonged to Jesus. And he says it's precious blood. We know Peter was forgiven. He experienced that incredible, complete forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. Remember, he denied him three times. And I think I find it so fascinating when Christ is risen and the ladies go looking for his body, and they meet the angels. This is what the angel said to them. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he's risen from the dead. Isn't that interesting? Tell Peter. I think it's because he was the guy. I mean, he was like the leader, the bold guy. He was standing up going, everybody else may deny you. I'm not going to deny you. I'll die with you. And then sure enough, he denies him three times. Don't even know him. And so he went out and he wept bitterly. But the Lord Jesus forgave him so completely. It wasn't just what the angel said. Later, the Lord came to him there at the Sea of Galilee and said, Peter, do you love me? And three times he went over this with Peter. He restored him completely. He said, Peter, feed my sheep. So Peter, I think, says the blood is precious because he was completely forgiven, washed clean, and it changed his life. I think I found this interesting also. I've read that when missionaries first went to the Indians, the Eskimos, they were Moravian missionaries, and they couldn't make an impact. The Eskimos had no interest whatsoever. They were trying to teach them about the great doctrines of salvation, and they just weren't really clicking somehow. And then one day, one of the missionaries started talking about the personal earthly life of the Lord Jesus and how he suffered for us and what he did for us. And he started saying, you know, Jesus went to that garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was in such deep prayer that his sweat became like drops of blood. And all of a sudden, the Eskimos said, I want him as my Savior. And the more they talked about the blood of Jesus and his earthly life and what he personally did for us, the more the Eskimos wanted to believe in him. And that brings us to our second point here today. The second main idea is simply that you can be confident that he is with you. Because it is through Jesus, it's through him coming to this earth and giving his life for you that you were drawn to God in the first place. That's what the next verses say. Look at verse 20 with me. It says, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It's through Jesus' earthly life that you and I are believers in him. Right? That's how the disciples came to believe. And then as soon as he rose from the dead and left the planet, they started spreading the word. And we're still reading it today. We have Jesus' words right here in front of us. And it's that life that he lived for us that drew us all to him. Jesus made this statement himself. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. And that's what he's done for us. His life drew us to him. I want to read you a story this morning because I feel like it will help. I feel like it helps me get the impact of what Jesus did for me. Okay, so this is a true story from back in the day. All right, I'll just read it for you. This is about John Todd. John Todd was born in Rutledge, Vermont, into a family of several children. They later moved to the village of Killingsworth, back in the early 1880s. There, at a very early age, both of John's parents died. One dear and loving aunt said she would take little John. The aunt sent a horse and a servant, Caesar, to get John, and he was only 6 years old at the time. On the way back, this endearing conversation took place. John, will she be there? Caesar, oh yes, she'll be there waiting up for you. John, will I like living with her? Caesar, my son, you fall into good hands. John, will she love me? Caesar, she has a big heart. John, will I have my own room? Will she let me have a puppy? Caesar, she's got everything all set, son, and I think she has some surprises for you. John, do you think she'll go to bed before we get there? Oh, no, Caesar said. She'll be sure to wait up for you. You'll see her candle in the window. Sure enough, as they neared the house, John saw a candle in the window and his aunt standing in the doorway. As he shyly approached the porch, she reached down, kissed him, and said, "Welcome home." Years later, his aunt wrote to tell John of her impending death because of failing health. She wondered what would become of her. This is what John Todd wrote in reply. "My dear aunt, years ago I left a house of death, not knowing where I was to go, whether anyone cared, whether it was the end of me. The ride was long, but the servant encouraged me. Finally, I arrived to your embrace and a new home. I was expected. I felt safe. You did it all for me. Now it's your turn to go. I'm writing to let you know someone's waiting up. Your room is all ready. The light is on. The door is open, and you're expected. I know I once saw God standing in your doorway long ago." Sorry, it's hard for me to get through that story. So, just like John Todd's aunt, friends, Jesus is a real person, and he has done everything to provide for you and me. He has made every provision. The light is on. He is waiting. He has prepared our home. He is there for us. He's God's. You can live a holy life. That's the point I'm trying to make here. Because he's with you. He cares for you. He is the one who brought you to faith in God. And he's with you, and you can live a holy life. Let's go on to that third statement I want you to consider this morning. And the thought here is, actually, we're going to skip verse 22 just for this week. We'll come back to it next week. But I want you to get this third statement before we leave this Sunday. So the thought here is that you were born again through the living word of God. Start with me in verse 23. It says, "You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For," here's a quote from the Old Testament, "all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." So the idea here is that flesh, and this is what we are, right? We're flesh and bone, flesh and blood, just like we talked about last week. Flesh is like the grass. It grows up. Maybe on some grasses a little flower comes out, looks beautiful for a day or two, and it fades away, and it's done. It's gone. That's what this old life is like. That's one of the reasons Solomon said it's so meaningless. But brothers and sisters, you have been born again by the living and enduring Word of God. God's Word has sunk down into your heart, and as you accepted it by faith, it took root and it sprouted and it grew, and you have been born into God's family. And this verse is saying, just like God's Word endures forever, so you will endure forever. You're no longer like the grass of the field. As we talked about the last several weeks, you're going to walk from this life right into the next one, unharmed, imperishable. I'd like you to just look at that idea just a tiny bit more with me, because I think it's worth meditating on. If you would turn back to Isaiah chapter 55. Okay, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And we're going to read specifically part of why it is. Isaiah 55. Here, the Lord God Himself is talking about this very same thing. Start with me in verse 8. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now check this out. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God's word is powerful. It's going to have its effect in your and my lives. If we will just pay attention, if we will just keep listening, God says His word is powerful and effective, and it is going to change us. So friends, I just want you to keep these three thoughts in mind this morning. You can have confidence that God is with you, and you can live a holy life because you were redeemed with precious blood, because you became believers in Jesus through His life and resurrection, and He's the one who loves you and is waiting at the door for you, and because you've been born again through the living Word of God. Please pray together with me. Well, Lord in heaven, we just thank You for this privilege of stopping for a moment each week together to listen to the living Word of God. The thing, Lord, that is changing us each day more and more into Your image. We thank You for it, Lord, and we just pray together this morning. We agree together this morning. Would Your word have its effect in each of our lives? Lord, change us into Your image. Remove the dross and make us into pure, holy, golden vessels for You, we pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.